If you guys will turn in your Bibles with me, we're going to be looking at 1 John chapter 4 today. 1 John chapter 4, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 6. That's 1 John chapter 4, 1 through 6. The title of today's message is Spiritual Discernment. Things aren't always as they seem. Things aren't always as they seem. Spiritual discernment. So as you guys are turning there, at this point I'd normally share an illustration with you guys, maybe one that I had been kind of saving up for a sermon that I give, or maybe one that I've just read about and I thought it really applied, but I'm not going to do that today. I am going to give you an illustration, but this one's going to be a little different. This one's an illustration, something personal that happened to me within this last couple of weeks, and I thought it was funny, so I thought I would share it, and I think it's really relevant to what we're going to be studying today. So here it goes. So a lot of you know that I serve part-time here on staff at Calvary. A lot of times I just kind of dedicate my afternoons here, kind of working on the building. Of course, we've got our new building going, as you guys have known, for the past several months. And by the way, if you want to go check out the building, you certainly can. The flooring's done in there, nice, so we're really happy about that. We just got a little bit of trim work. We framed out the stage, and we're going to be putting carpet on that, and the fire guy's still got to come, but it's really nearing completion, so we're looking at doing services and fellowship there in the not-too-distant future. So so a lot of times in the afternoons I'll come, and I'll do work on the building, and I'll do yard work, conduct meetings, whatever needs to be done here as kind of part of my part-time duties here. But if you guys don't know, in the mornings, I actually have my own notary business, and I work at a certain title company here in the Bell County area. It's in Temple, and I kind of perform duties as a closer. I close people's loans, and I help them with buying their homes and selling their homes and that kind of thing, and watching people sign their name a lot is kind of what I do. And so I kind of do that in the mornings before I come here and work. So the reason why I'm telling you that is because every morning at about 7:30, before I make my way into the title company, I always stop at the very same 7-Eleven to grab my cup of coffee. Well, I'm a coffee drinker. I don't know if you guys are, but of course, I'm kind of what you would consider a regular there, and everybody knows me, and I know them, and they say, hey, Brian, come on in. They know I'm heading straight to the back to fill up my cup, and, it's kind of, business as usual there with the 7-Eleven, get my coffee. So, anyway, a couple weeks ago, nothing out of the ordinary. I was going to do my same exact thing. I've got my routine. I'm going to the back. I grab my coffee. I fill it up, and I bring it to the register, to the clerk who's going to check me out. She's real nice. So she's checking me out, and I'm paying with my card and stuff, and I say, hey, hi, good morning, how are you? And she doesn't say hi back, but what she tells me is, she goes, I do so much before 10 a.m. that I can't even remember to do the small things. I said, okay, that was kind of random, but I can identify, that happens to me too. So I just kind of, chuckle uncomfortably, and I pay for my coffee, and I said, yeah, that kind of happens to me sometimes. Definitely I can identify. And I asked her if I could use my rewards card. Those little cards they give you if you pay for gas, you get rewards, and it takes like a cent or two off your gas, whatever it is. So I asked if I could pay for my coffee. I had some rewards saved up, and I asked her if I could use my my rewards card, and she answers, well, what do you want me to do about it? I thought, that was another random, interesting comment. So once again, I just kind of laugh underneath my breath, and I'm kind of going, "Wow, Lord, this is weird. Maybe she's just having a bad day. I don't know." So I just kind of pay for my coffee. Didn't get to use my rewards that morning, but that's okay, So then I ask her, "Hey, how are you enjoying this cold weather?" I try to bring it real mellow, talking about the weather. It doesn't get more mellow than that, And thought, "Hey, how are you liking the cold weather?" And she tells me, "Well, I'm pretty annoyed." I go, "Oh, interesting. Okay." It just gets better and better, I'm telling you. So I just go, okay, I guess she doesn't like the cold weather very much. And So I just said, yeah, the cold really isn't my thing either. And so I kind of wrap it up with my little transaction, grab my coffee, and I head out the door. And before I leave, before I open the door, I say, okay, well, bye, ma'am. See you later. And guys, I kid you not. At this point, she goes, oh, I'm sorry, sir. Are you talking to me? I look at her totally confused as she takes her earbud out of her ear. She was talking on her cell phone the entire time I was talking to her. You want to talk about feeling like a fool. Guys, I just got done with a full two-minute conversation with three guys, me, myself, and I. She had no clue what I was saying at all. So she was talking to her sister on the phone, and she was giving her answers, and I thought she was talking to me. Anyway. So now every time I go in, she doesn't let me forget it. She pulls out her little earphone, and she goes, hey. It's hilarious. She gives me the business about it every time I go in. Wow, so it was pretty hilarious. But I found out just how easily I was misled with that, okay? So why do I bring this up? Because things aren't always as they seem. Things aren't always as they seem in this world. I wasn't exactly the best example of a discerning person that morning. But then again, I hadn't had my coffee yet, so that was kind of my excuse. So we're talking about discernment today. What is discernment? The definition of discernment is this. Number one, the ability to judge well. And the number two definition, there were only two in there. The number two definition, I thought this was really interesting because this is exactly the way it reads. In the Christian context, remember this is the Webster's Dictionary, it says, in the Christian context, the perception in the absence of judgment to obtaining spiritual guidance and understanding. Isn't that interesting that even in secular contexts such as the dictionary, it mentions the fact that the Bible has something to say about discernment in the dictionary, in the everyday dictionary. I find that really interesting. So that brings us to our study in today's lesson. We're going to be talking about spiritual discernment, what that looks like in the believer's life. And if you're taking notes, we'll find in verse number one that the Apostle John explains to the early church believers and to all of us as well to discern between true and false prophets. The same goes for teachers of the day. When he mentions prophets, he's also talking about teachers. In verse 2 and 3, we find out how to distinguish true teachers from those who are teaching erroneously. In verse 4, we see that as believers, we're given a supernatural insight because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit who resides inside us. In verse 5, we read that those teaching that are not in Christ are counterfeit, and they speak of worldly things, and not of the spirit of truth, but they teach the spirit of error. And finally, in verse 6, we learn what the disciple John says about discerning between what the spirit of truth is and what the spirit of error is. So, if you turn with me in 1 John chapter 4, we're going to read through verses 1 through 6, if you'll follow along with me. It says, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. But we are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So let's go back to verse 1 real quick and read that again. It says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." So here he says beloved. Of course, he's talking about anytime you see beloved in the Bible, of course, you know that he's referring to brothers and sisters in the Lord here. And he goes on to say not to believe every spirit. So what does that mean, not to believe every spirit? Well, he's not exclusively talking about demonic spirits here, but although that is one aspect of what he's referring to. He is referring to the spiritual realm, but he's also talking about the people that speak for these demonic spirits and what these spirits are promoting. So not only is he talking about demonic spirits, he's also talking about people. He's talking about these false teachers that are promoting a false gospel. John is basically saying here, he's saying, hey, don't believe everything you hear. As a matter of fact, don't believe everything that you see either. So how does one actually test what the spirits are saying? How do you do that? Well, we need to compare what these teachers are saying with the Word of God. The Bible is our plumb line, it's our compass. The Bible shows us truth from error. So if somebody comes up to you and says something that you don't know is true, especially if they claim that they're speaking for God, does it match up with the Bible? Does it coincide with what God says? Or does it completely contradict? That's a good reference point. Go to the Bible. That is how you test the spirits. If you're taking notes, you can write down Acts 17:11. You write down Acts 17:11. This is where it talks about Paul and Silas, where they went to Berea. It says that they were more fair-minded, meaning that they were more impartial. We're talking about the Bereans here. It says that they were more fair-minded, more impartial, more honest, more fair than those in Thessalonica. So basically saying that the Bereans were more understanding, they were more impartial in judgment than the Thessalonians were. It's interesting because it goes on to say that when they went to the synagogue of the Jews, they received the word with all readiness, and here's the most important part, and it says that they searched the scriptures daily to find out if these things were so. So basically the Bereans, when they were in the synagogue, they listened to what was being said, and then they went back to the scriptures to see if what was being told to them was actually scriptural. They were testing the spirits. That's exactly what they were doing. Okay, so not only did they readily receive the word, but they took the next critical step, and they searched the scriptures to see if what Paul and Silas were telling them was from God or if it was not. Of course, they found out that it was. And this is exactly what we're called to do as followers of Jesus Christ. We're called to test the spirits and look at the Bible, compare to what is being told to us. If you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you may have heard the old cliche that we are to be like the Bereans. You may have heard that before, that cliche. You may not, you may have. Well, that's actually true. We are to be like the Bereans, even though, like us, the Bereans weren't perfect by any stretch of the imagination, all right? They weren't. But they definitely kind of made their mark in the Bible in a good way as far as searching the scriptures. That they did well. And they made their mark in the Bible for all of us to read throughout the ages, that the Bereans were known for testing the spirits, basically. You know, it's interesting about this passage in Acts that it says later in verse 13 that when the Jews from Thessalonica heard, they learned what was being preached in Berea by Paul and Silas, they actually followed Paul. And they started stirring up the crowds once they got there. And Paul actually had to leave. The brothers and sisters were like, hey man, we got to get you out of here right now. So they came to Berea and they started stirring up the crowds, most likely with more heresy, I would imagine. And you know, I've seen this when I go out to witness to people on the street. I almost assume that someone's going to come and heckle me. I pretty much anticipate it now every time I go out and I share the gospel. There's going to be someone who is just going to be there, and they're going to make your life tough. And I actually, you know what, to be perfectly honest with you, I actually pray for that person to come and heckle, because what they're actually doing me a favor. They don't realize this, but they're actually drawing a crowd by them screaming and hollering, hooping and hollering like a crazy person, and it brings more people to Jesus. They get to hear the word that I'm able to preach, or whoever's with me, or what the case may be. So there's always going to be someone who comes in there and tries to make a mockery of the message, but it really never works out. The Lord definitely has his hand on anybody who's preaching the true gospel, that's for sure. So, when they came to Berea, they started stirring up the crowds. So it says that we're not to believe just anyone who claims that they speak for the Lord. We're not. We're not just to blindly follow anybody who says that they speak for God. That would be a disservice to us and all the believers around us. Now, since I've been a Christian, you know, I've found that, you know, people that come as false teachers, they tend to manifest themselves in usually one of two ways. And this is the way I've found. Anyone who comes preaching a false gospel, I found, does it usually one of two ways. There could be others, but these are the main two. And let me explain to you what I mean. They're either going to share a false gospel overtly or in an obvious manner, or they're going to do it covertly in a more subtle manner. The former, the more overtly, is more rare, but I found that the latter, the more subtle, covert ways that people spread a false gospel, is much more common. And once again, I'll explain to you what I mean by that. These false teachers, they usually come in one of two ways. So let's take the more rare, the more overtly obvious way, that we're to test the spirits of these false teachers and these false prophets, as they call themselves. If someone came up to me and called themselves a prophet and said, "Thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord," after everything he says, or claims that he has some hidden supernatural knowledge given to him by the Holy Spirit, well, I'd probably be pretty suspect of that person, for one. Number one, that they call themselves a prophet. That would be the first kind of alarm going off in my head. Number two, that they claim that they have some kind of hidden knowledge, and that would send off many alarms in my head, that this person probably is not sharing the truth about the Lord, about Scripture. I'd probably be highly suspect of that person to begin with. A good example of this would be TV evangelists, right? We know those guys are overt. Most of us Christians that have been seasoned for any amount of time, mature, we can spot those guys a mile away. That's an example of overtly spreading a false gospel. You know, they go on the air and they attempt to fleece the flock of God for their own personal monetary gain. I know that this example may be easy for a lot of believers to see, you know, as fake teaching and stuff like that. And it is. It's pretty easy. But, you know, a lot of new Christians, they don't know any better. I'm going to be honest with you. I'm an example. It happened to me. And I'll share that with you. When I came to Christ 17 years ago, I was 28 years old. And when I came to the Lord just really impressed on my heart just to start not watching TV anymore, just to kind of get away from the TV. Not that, you know, everything on TV is bad, but, you know, a lot of it is. So he just really impressed upon my heart. He's like, you know, I don't want you watching this stuff. There's a lot of stuff that's inappropriate on TV. I'm just going to have you kind of get away from this. So I was like, all right, Lord, if that's what you want me to do, no TV it is. You know, for everybody it's different. That's just what he impressed upon me. So naturally, when I heard about Christian TV, I thought, oh, well, all right, Lord, so maybe I can watch TV again, you know, in my spare time. So, you know, I started watching Christian TV. I just figured it's safe to watch, you know. I didn't know any better. I was not on solid food yet. I was probably a Christian for a year. I was still on milk. And I hadn't graduated to you know, more maturity in my walk, so I thought, well, hey, let me start watching TBN and Daystar and all these other things. Well, you know, and I know a lot of people watch them, and you know, the interesting thing is a lot of times they have solid preachers on there. Every now and then they kind of pepper them in. You know, a lot of times they'll have like David Jeremiah on there. He'll be talking about prophecy without calling himself a prophet, and he's actually a solid teacher. I listen to him on the radio, and of course, they'll have Ray Comfort on there, and he's kind of doing the way of the master thing and showing people how to share their faith. That's how I learned kind of how to share my faith, was watching that show. That was a good one. But, you know, more often than not, by and large, it was just kind of a lot of, you know, prosperity preachers and stuff like that. And, you know, that wasn't really necessarily my thing. They're asking for money and stuff. So, you know, but... So I thought that that was just how Christians operate. I thought that was normal. I thought that was good. I thought that was fine. That's just what we do. Okay, we go on the air and we ask for money. You know, not so much, right? Actually, it's not that at all. It's, you know, when I started graduating in my faith a little bit, when I started chewing on solid food, and when brothers in the Lord wrapped their arm around me and they said, hey, man, let me kind of tell you about a little bit of this stuff, I thought, okay. And I started seeing things that weren't really as they seemed to be. Oh, that's actually not right. We're not supposed to go on the air and beg for money in the cause of our ministry. That's, you know, I believe at the very heart of those men that are doing those things, it's just demonic. It just really is. It's just demonic activity. And I'm not afraid to say that. I think it's evil, and the scripture says that their condemnation is going to be extremely harsh indeed. So if you'll hold, as a matter of fact, while we're talking about that, if you'll hold your place in 1 John chapter 4, and if you'll go to me to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, should just be a page or two away from where we were, I'll read to you exactly what the scripture says about what we were just talking about those false teachers. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, it says, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy has never come by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." And then it goes on, and we'll go down to 2:3. It says, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. Who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed." And in verse 3, and we'll stop there, it says, "By covetousness they will exploit you with the deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has been idle, and their destruction does not slumber." So we see here in verse 20, if you look back at verse 20 there, it says that no prophecy is of private interpretation. Hence somebody coming to you and saying that they have secret knowledge of God that has been revealed to him. No. Everything's been revealed in the Bible to us. This is God's final word to humanity right here. So if anybody tells you that they have some kind of secret supernatural knowledge, they're just lying to you. It's not true. And it says it right here, that in verse 20 it says that no prophecy is of private interpretation. And it goes on to say in verse 21 that it doesn't come by the will of man, but it comes by the Holy Spirit. Then it goes on to say that false prophets and teachers will bring in secret, destructive heresies and will exploit you with deceptive words. And it says that many will follow their destructive ways. So not only are they bringing in destructive heresies, but even worse is they're bringing a lot of people in to believe them. It's just a frightening thought. And with that, I'll share my heart with you. You know, as I was putting together this study in the last couple days. Actually, Pastor John just called me Friday, so I was kind of under a time crunch, but I was like, man, Lord, should I share this with everybody or not? And he was like, yeah, you need to. So I was like, okay. So, you know, contrary to popular belief, I'm actually terrified to be up here to speak, guys. I am. And not with a fear that we were talking about in worship, but just a very, very healthy reverence of what the Lord's called me to do. You know, whenever Pastor John asked me to speak in his place, I immediately have to go to the Lord in prayer to just, one, ask for courage, and two, ask for him to, for me to rightly divide the word of truth, because I don't want to lead anybody astray. Not only is the spiritual warfare very pointed and intense whenever it comes to speaking, but even more evident to me is the fact that I would never, ever, ever want to lead anyone astray, certainly none of you or anyone else. Rather, it's teaching from here in the pulpit, or it's teaching children, or it's witnessing to somebody on the street. I'm always very aware of the perils of teaching anything contrary to what the Bible says. It's a fearful place to fall into, and I don't want to do that. Even if it's giving a wrong scripture verse. I remember I did that a couple years ago or something, and I remember I ran out after service was done. I said, hey, man, I gave you the wrong scripture. Here's the actual one. And he was like, oh, it's not a big deal. I was like, it's a big deal to me. It's a big deal to me. And, you know, I know what it says in James 3:1. It says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that you will receive a stricter judgment or a harsher judgment. I mean, I know that's what's... I know I'm going to receive a stricter judgment for doing what I do. So, you know, I think I can speak for all the pastors or teachers that ever come up here and teach or preach. You know, it's any message that's presented before you guys, it's hours upon hours upon hours of research and study and reading and just study of God's word. And you know, none of us takes this task lightly at all. So, of course, I'm only telling you this because your prayers are needed for us in this area of ministry. I know you guys do pray for us, and I thank you for that. But I just wanted to share that with you. Back to the study. You know, it says we talked about the obvious ways that some false teachers come to us, but you know, once again, they're fairly easy to spot if you've been a Christian for any amount of time and you're grounded in the Word. That stuff's pretty easy. But what about those that come to us in a more mild, subtle, covert kind of way? This method has actually been perfected by the enemy, and he's been using it from the very beginning. If you go back to Genesis chapter 3, remember that serpent in the garden? It says that he was, the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field. You probably remember the story, the way it goes. Satan convinces Adam and Eve that God's plan wasn't for their benefit, but to keep them in the dark about good and evil. He said, yeah, you know, God's, yeah. Basically what he was telling was, you know, God's plan for you really isn't the best plan, but what I can tell you is, you're going to know some stuff that you really need to know. You're kind of outside the circle right now. I need you guys to come in here and be like, no. We know that God's plan for us is the best plan. We know that it's a plan of safety. We know that it's a plan of truth. We know it's a plan of love. It's a plan of knowledge, not like the knowledge that the serpent was wanting to, that was wanting Adam and Eve to be aware of. And, you know, that's exactly what false prophets and teachers do today in a subtle way. And, you know, I'll give you a couple of good examples that come to you, the way that they come to you covertly and kind of with their own agenda. So you've got the overt, and then you've got the more subtle covert. So how about those pastors and preachers that tell you to, you know, they tell you to lift up your Bible and proclaim it as the Word of God, but they never actually preach from it? Have you seen that happen before? Fearful place to go. They basically, you know, they tell you, yeah, to this is the Word of God. They tell you to believe it, but they never actually crack it open in a service. That's an indicator. That's an indicator of a subtle way that a false teacher would come to you. You know, they kind of ramble on and on to usually really large groups of people with itching ears, you know, with more of kind of a, it seems to me like what I've seen, and I've watched these guys throughout the years, just to kind of see what what I'm up against, what I'm dealing with. You know, it's almost like a self-help message that they come to you with. You know, all of the answers to your life's problems, they lie within you, and, you know, you can... you know, you can do this in your own strength, or if you just put your mind to it, you can overcome all the obstacles in your life. You know, you can live your best life now. You know, all those kinds of things. And I thought, well, gosh, that's not what the Bible says at all. That's not what the Bible, that's completely contrary. When I compare that to what the Scripture says, it says I'm supposed to put all my faith and trust in Him. He's my strength. He's my rock. He takes care of me. It's not about my happiness or having some emotional feeling during a service. It's about God wanting me to be holy, not necessarily He's so worried about the happiness aspect. And once again, these pastors, by the way, they're leading away large groups of people in these very subtle ways. I use the word pastors very loosely there. What about old J. Vernon McGee? You remember J. Vernon McGee, one of my favorite preachers of all time. Do you remember him? This guy's a solid preacher. He had a radio program called Through the Bible or the Bible Bus, and he'd tell everybody to get on the Bible Bus, and you're going to go through a study. It was an awesome radio program. He pastored a church in Los Angeles called Church of the Open Door. He did it for about 20 years, even though he was a totally Southern guy. For whatever reason, he moved out to California, and you know, you'd hear him on the radio, and he just had that Southern draw that I just love, and... you know, you kind of always say, well, friends, we're here today. I can't do it very well, but anyway, you get the point. But this is what, I was reading a commentary from him last night, and this is what J. Vernon McGee says about false teachers and false prophets. He says, beware of the wild utterances of prophecy mongers. There are many today who are saying more than the Scriptures say. That's true. So we need to be very careful. Just because a man comes along and says, Lord, Lord, does not mean that we should love him. That may be the very man who is dangerous. He's more dangerous than a rattlesnake. That's J. Vernon McGee for sure, talking about rattlesnakes. That man may be more dangerous than a rattlesnake because he may be teaching a false doctrine. He may not necessarily be teaching the Word of God just because he carries a big Bible under his arm. And how I love J. Vernon McGee, he never held back. So, you know, we also find, so that's one aspect, people teaching false doctrines in a covert way, but another aspect is people coming to believers with alternate agendas. What do I mean by that? Well, some of these alternate agendas include such thing as homosexual pastors affirming their lifestyles for all to celebrate and to emulate. So not only do I want you to celebrate the way that I live, I also want you to be like me. But yet I'm up here teaching the Word of God, which is completely contradictory to what God's Word says about that area of your life. Interesting. Well, you know, they skew God's Word and they tell their congregations that the very passages of Scripture that condemn their sinful lifestyle actually affirm their decision to live that very manner that we know God is clear about, all in the name of tolerance. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't have anything against homosexuals. I love everybody. If a homosexual was to come into our fellowship, I would absolutely welcome them in, for sure. That doesn't mean that I agree with their lifestyle. But if they're coming to hear the Word and they're earnestly wanting to repent of their sins, that's definitely a different story. But that's different from a teacher that's acting one way and pushing his views and opinions on a congregation that's completely contradictory to what God's Word says, if that makes any sense. So the overwhelming mantra that I see with covert false teachers are that they preach for people not to worship the Lord Jesus, but to worship themselves. To worship themselves. It's all about me. It's all about my feelings. It's all about what I can get out of it. As a matter of fact, do what thou wilt is basically what they're saying, which, oddly enough, are the first words found in Anton LaVey's Satanic Bible that he penned when he was only 16 years old. This is the will of the enemy. This is what the enemy wants us to do. He wants us to concentrate on ourselves. Worship of self. For us to simply do what we want, listen to what we want, watch what we want, not be challenged, have a feel-good message, and to get us as far away from God's word as humanly possible. That's definitely the will of the enemy. Conversely, here's what the Bible says about true prophecy. If you're taking notes, you can write down 1 Corinthians 14:3. 1 Corinthians 14:3, it says, "But he who prophesies edification, exhortation, and comfort to men." So wow, what a stark contrast that is, isn't it? So it shows us that the word that the Lord wants us to receive three things through real prophecy. Real prophecy consists of God wants us to be, number one, he wants us to be edified when we hear his word. That is, to be soundly instructed in his word. So he wants us to be edified. Number two, he wants us to be exhorted. That is, to be strongly encouraged and challenged. So number one, he wants us to be edified. Number two, he wants us to be exhorted. And number three, he wants us to be comforted. True prophecy comforts. That is, to be eased of grief or stress and to console us through the Holy Spirit, who is the great comforter. He's the one that consoles us. The Holy Spirit does. So big difference there. False prophecy wants us to focus on ourselves and our feelings and the world. False prophecy does. True prophecy wants us to be edified, exhorted, and comforted through God's word. Big difference. You know, the New King James Study Bible, it puts it into context this way. A true teacher or prophet is one who receives direct revelation from God, while a false one only claims to have received direct revelation from God, but promotes erroneous ideas. So let's take a look back at 1 John, and we're going to look at verses 2 and 3. 1 John chapter 4, verses 2 through 3, it says, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is already in the world." So it's interesting, verses 2 and 3 there, they actually coincide with 1 John chapter 5, if you just look at chapter 5 there, and you look at, probably on the same page or the next page, it's on the same page in my Bible, but if you look at 1 John chapter 5, and we read verses 12 and 13, it says, "He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." That you may know. Isn't that comforting to know that? That you may know that you have eternal life. Not that you can guess or that you can hope or that you can think. No, that you know that you have eternal life because of this. It's written right there in black and white for you. And that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. You know, it's interesting. If you put those two together, if you put verses 2 and 3 of chapter 4 together and verses 12 and 13 of chapter 5 together, it'll sound like this. "Every spirit that proclaims that Jesus has come in the flesh is of God, and he who has the Son has life. He who denies Jesus has come in the flesh does not have the Son of God and does not have life." We know that Scripture confirms Scripture when we read that. Do you know... This is your apologetics moment here. Do you know that at the end of the first century, there was this false doctrine going around? Of course, there were many false doctrines going around, but this one in particular deals with discernment. At the end of the first century, there was this false doctrine that arose that denied Christ's humanity. Not his deity, but his humanity. Interestingly enough, there was a view that Jesus assumed a human form for a time, in which we know he did. But here's the wrong way of thinking. It says, but the divine Christ departed from the earthly Jesus right before his crucifixion. So, of course, we know that that's completely erroneous. That's not true. We know that he came in the flesh. He died and he rose again 3 days later. But this particular erroneous teaching was making its way around the churches at that time. Total heresy, but there were many that believed it. And remember, these were first century folks, so this was not too long after Jesus ascended to the Father. So, which is interesting because the same things that the first century disciples were dealing with, the heresies that they were dealing with, are a lot of the same ones that we're dealing with today. The enemy always comes to us with the same bag of tricks, it seems, doesn't it? So, you know, I've witnessed to people today who deny completely that Jesus came in the flesh. Sometimes when I go out and witness, people will say, yeah, you know, Jesus, he wasn't even real. He wasn't even real. He never even came. Well, I mean, even like scholars and scientists confirm that he was a real person, but some people just flatly refuse that he came in the flesh. Or they deny that he's the Son of God, or a combination of both. But people are still saying the very same stuff today that they were saying back in the ancient times, right afterwards, when Jesus ascended. But no, John insisted that the Lord came in the flesh, and he was truly and fully the incarnate Jesus of Nazareth. So if anyone ever tells you that they don't believe in Jesus, that Jesus was a real person, that he didn't come in the flesh, that he's not the Son of God, you know, no matter how much they claim to be a Christian, well, I mean, they're not. Because if you don't believe that he came in the flesh and he's the Son of God, I'm sorry, but you're not a believer. And what I would tell you is I would just direct them to John chapter 1, verse 14, where it clearly says, and the Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, and the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That would be the verse that I usually direct him to when I'm witnessing to him. As a matter of fact, look what it says back in verse 3, 3b, so kind of go to the second half there. It says, and this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now already is in the world. So what does that mean, the spirit of Antichrist? Now, this particular verse has always kind of been a very misunderstood passage throughout the ages. We need to see something really important here. There is the Antichrist, which is yet to come, and there is the spirit of Antichrist, which is basically already in the world. So two separate things. Okay. So this one's talking about the spirit of Antichrist is already in the world. That's what this passage is referring to. So what's the difference? Well, the big difference between the actual Antichrist with a capital A, who's spoken about in Revelation 13, it refers to him as the beast of the sea. He's also referred to in other verses as the man of lawlessness, the man of sin, the man of perdition. That is the Antichrist with a capital A. But in the verse that we read, this is talking about the spirit of Antichrist that's already in the world. Antichrist is still to come. Spirit of Antichrist has already been here and here currently. If you're taking notes, you can write down 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 and 22. It mentions in these verses, actually it's a couple pages away, you can probably just flip there and look at it. It says 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 through 22, it mentions other antichrists with a lowercase a. What's the difference there? The difference is that the word antichrist with a lowercase a is referring to the spirit of antichrist or people that have already come as forerunners to the actual antichrist, if that makes any sense. So let me say that again. The difference is that the word Antichrist with a lowercase a is referring to the spirit of Antichrist. Also, it's referring to people that have already come as forerunners to the actual Antichrist, capital A, who is still to come. Some believe that some scholars throughout the ages, they believe that King Nero, he may have been a forerunner of the Antichrist. Some believe that Adolf Hitler was another candidate. It sounds like a pretty likely candidate to me. But Scripture guarantees that none of these men will even hold a candle to the evil of the coming of the actual Antichrist, capital A. They won't even hold a candle to this guy who's to come. The Bible tells us in Revelation 13 that the beast of the sea, the Antichrist, will be indwelt by the dragon, which is Satan, and he will have all worship directed to the beast. In Revelation 14, we read about another beast, this time the beast of the earth, who is also referred to as the false prophet. We're talking about false teaching and false prophets today. And this guy will be a satanic religious leader who is given the ability to perform signs and wonders in the presence of the Antichrist. What that looks like, we really don't know. How that's going to work, nobody knows yet. But it says that he'll be able to perform these miraculous signs and wonders as long as he's in the presence of this Antichrist, the Antichrist. And it says he causes all to receive this mark, the mark of the beast, which it's called in the book of Revelation. Rich or poor, great or small, all have to accept this mark. It's, I believe it says on the right hand or their forehead. Of course, that's a whole other Bible study in itself. But I wanted to just give you a quick synopsis of what the difference is of what you read Antichrist here in this verse as opposed to the actual Antichrist. So you can read further on that in the book of Daniel. You can read about it in Revelation 13, more about the Antichrist, Great Tribulation period. So let's go back to verse 4 in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. Back to our study here. It says, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he is in you is greater than he who is in the world." He who is greater refers to the Holy Spirit. He who is in you refers to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit resides in the heart of every believer in Jesus Christ. That's who's greater than he who's in the world. He who is in the world refers to, of course, Satan, but not only Satan, but it also refers to his whole army of demonic minions, and it refers to he who is in the world also really refers to the people that are doing his will here on earth. But we know that the Lord is greater than he who is in the world, he who is in us. Anyone who believes, so he who is greater refers to the Holy Spirit. He lives in all of us. So who has the Holy Spirit? Of course, we know that it's indwelt believers, those that are born again. Anyone who is in Jesus Christ is immediately born again. The moment that you put your faith and trust in Christ, you are immediately born again into the family of God, and the Holy Spirit takes up residence in your life, period. It says in John 3:3, unless a man is born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. So the Lord promised us this promise of the Holy Spirit. He promised this in Acts 2:38, if you're taking notes. This is where Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, each one of you, in the name of Jesus the Messiah, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit is a gift to us from the Father. And again, in Galatians 3:2, in the NASB, it says, "This is the only thing that I want to know from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? Or did you receive it by hearing with faith?" And we know it's the latter. The Holy Spirit is received through faith. And, you know, finally, we see in Galatians 4:6 that God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." So once again, the Holy Spirit is a gift that's given to any believer in Jesus Christ. Immediately takes residence in your life. There's no pause. There's no gap. It's absolutely immediate. And you know, on that same note, we know that someone cannot be a believer without the Holy Spirit. You cannot be a believer without the Holy Spirit taking residence in your life. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. and therefore they're not a believer. You can write down Romans 8 and 9. That's where it says, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to the Father, does not belong to Christ. All right, so let's look back in our text here, and we're going to look at verse 5, where it says, they are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We see here in verse 5 that, you know, it's no surprise that people of the world, they're going to seek after worldly things. They're going to seek after worldly people. They're going to seek after the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the lust of the flesh. It's natural for a worldly person to seek after worldly things. No surprise there. You know, but the thing is, we were all in the same boat at one time, weren't we? There was a time when we sought after worldly things as well, you know, when we were not in Christ. And, you know, that's why, you know, I didn't want anybody telling me that I was a sinner. I didn't want people telling me that I was in the wrong. I didn't want people telling me that I was a liar, that I was a thief because I've stolen things, and that I'm an adulterer because I've lusted, and that I'm a murderer because I've hated. I didn't want anybody to tell me that. Why? Because it was offensive to me. Well, that's exactly why spiritual deception to the non-believer is so much more enticing than the gospel that we give. The gospel, the Bible says that the gospel is offensive to those that are perishing, but to those that are being saved, it's the power of God. A lot of people don't like being offended. I know I didn't, but I'm glad that there were guys that came around me, put their arm around me, and told me the true gospel, because I am so thankful for that now. Yeah, I was offended for a little while, but like, I'm saved for eternity. So the offense, not really a big deal. It's very temporary. I would rather have people be very uncomfortable for 5 minutes while I preach to them the gospel than for them to spend their eternity in hell. That's a long time. That absolutely terrifies me and frightens me that is a possibility for people. And it's a very likely possibility for most people. The Bible says that broad is the path that leads to destruction and narrow is the way that leads to life. Most people, the Bible says, are on that broad road. That terrifies me. That's why I'm absolutely compelled to go share the gospel with people. You know, and I've mentioned this before, but, you know, God could have had he could have commissioned the angels to preach the gospel. He could have came down himself and preached the gospel, but he doesn't do that. He commissions us to do that work. That's why it's so important that we do share our faith with those that are perishing in a really just a lost and dying world. If you're taking notes, you can write down John 15:19. Jesus said, if you were of the world would love you as its own. Sounds about right. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And of course, the reason why the world hates us is because they hated Jesus first. The Lord said it. He said, they're going to hate you because they hated me. It's a and I always tell people, it's a natural thing for a believer to be hated by the world. It seems completely unnatural, and it seems kind of uncomfortable for us to be hated at times, but it's exactly what Jesus said was going to happen. So rejoice with that, even though sometimes it may be hard to. We're called to rejoice when we're persecuted for the gospel's sake. And he also told us in his, you know, that his kingdom is not of this world. If you write down John 18:36, Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. One commentator put it this way. He said, false teachers do get quite a following. The occult and cults are growing faster than Christianity. And it's no wonder why. The world has the advantage of appealing to the flesh, where we do not. And he goes on to say, I think it's tragic that to have Christians using fleshly methods to draw in a crowd. We need to be very careful of the methods that we use. If they are fleshly methods, God cannot use them at all, and that's true. We need to be sure that the Word of God is being given out And I don't care if your church is 1,000 people strong. That's not what's important. He says, I'm interested in the message. Is the word of God being given out? Is it given out in the power of the Spirit so that the Spirit can take it and use it? The message should not be some pious promotion or some sentiment to appeal for you to give. Once again, I ask you, is the word going out from your church? And are people coming to Christ because of it? That's what's truly important. That's why we do what we do as Christians. So, we're not to be like the world. We're to be imitators of God, like it says in Ephesians 5:1. So if you're taking notes, write down Ephesians 5:1, and that will bring us to our last verse today before we close out. If you go back to chapter 4, verse 6, you can follow along with me if you can. It says, we are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the truth and the spirit of error. So the we here that John speaks of, he's speaking of himself, he's speaking of the other apostles, and anyone who hears and accepts the message of the good news of the gospel. And that's the we that he alludes to there. So this verse really proves truth from error. It proves that a person resides with the spirit of truth by knowing God through Jesus Christ, and it also proves that they are in the truth by their willingness to listen to the apostles. And of course, when you're reading the Bible, you're not only listening to the Lord, you're listening to the apostles. It's in the Bible. In short, he who loves God listens to what the apostles have to say. The spirit of error, on the other hand, listens to man and the world rather than God. So, truthful teaching as opposed to erroneous teaching. Truthful teaching, you're listening to the Lord and you're reading his word. Erroneous teaching, you're listening to man and the world rather than God. And with that, I'll leave you with this illustration as we close. A Zimbabwean pastor, there we go, I got it, I knew I could get that out, reportedly convinced his congregants that his holy pens, you heard that right, his holy pens can make students pass their exams. And get this, the more you pay for one, the better grades you'll get. This is a pastor saying this. Okay. Prophet Sham Hungwe, oh, there's that word again, prophet, right? Prophet Sham Hungwe of the House of Grace International Church in Harare, Zimbabwe, is selling pens for up to $20 each. According to News 24 Zimbabwe, the prophet told his congregation that those taking exams only needed faith and one of his special pens to pass. To add insult to injury, he goes on to add this. This is the prophet or pastor or whatever he calls himself. This is what he says. He says, they were anointed, and I declare passes when your children sit for exams. They are declared to work for anyone who is sitting in for a test. According to Nigerian Watch, one parishioner testified this, and this is the really sad part. He said, my son isn't very bright, but I think this will help him. With what he has acquired in his knowledge and this pen from the man of God, I think it's going to work. This is the kind of stuff that we're dealing with in this day and age. And of course, it's the kind of stuff that they were dealing with in the first century as well. You know, it falls under false teaching. Gosh, it falls under sorcery. It falls under all kinds of just weird mystical things that some people that claim to speak for the Lord are doing. And it's just sad. I didn't actually know if I should laugh or if I should cry when I read this. Probably the latter, because it was so sad. So, with that, let's pray.